Turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 32.
Give me a second while I get dressed here. Psalm chapter 32, let's look at verses 8 and 9. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near to thee.
Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless your word today. Lord, we're here. We're in your presence. Lord, I pray that you'd move upon us and touch us. Lord, let your word go forth and accomplish its purpose, whatever it is. Lord, help us to get out of the way. Lord, please be free to move among us. And Lord, we honestly and sincerely desire to lift up and magnify your name and your name only. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for loosing the bonds of our sin and redeeming us from all iniquity. Thank you, Lord, for putting us on a path to righteousness. Thank you so much, Lord, for giving us eternal life. Lord, I pray that the life that we live on this earth be worthy of the salvation that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near to thee. We have a tremendous promise in verse 8, and that's the promise of his guidance. And we have a warning in verse 9, and that's the warning of those who are seeking and following the Lord as to how they ought to do it. But I also want to bring in something else in this psalm. If you'll look back at the first part of the psalm in verse 1, he starts out this psalm and he said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." I want to talk about several things in this particular passage today, and they all deal with how we respond to the Lord, how we follow the Lord, how the Lord leads us. And the first one I want to talk about, someone who's like a sponge, someone who's like a mule, and someone who's like a disciple. I know it sounds really strange, but I couldn't get any better words than that. It's the best I could come up with. But when you read verses 1 and 2, you think that whoever's writing that, we know, of course, that it's a psalm of David, and you think David is speaking theoretically here? Doesn't appear like it. I mean, because if he was just speaking just in theory, it's very doubtful that there'd be this kind of an emotion in this verse. I mean, the way that he's speaking this verse, it's like he is so incredibly grateful that he got forgiveness of sins. I mean, I remember the relief that was the load that was taken off my shoulders when the Lord forgave me. And I knew that I wasn't going to have to pay for my sins. It was just so incredible. And you talk about people, you know, and if you meet somebody who talks about the forgiveness of sins and the grace and the forgiveness that God gives, and they're just kind of nonchalant about it, and they're, you know, really doesn't mean a whole lot, maybe they really don't understand the full import as to how much they've offended God and how full of sin they really, really were. But David knew right here. But then you get into verse 3. Look what he says there in verse 3. Because this is where we get into the sponge.
When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. And then in verse 5 it says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. You know, there was a time, and we know that through David's experience, that there was a time when he did keep silent about his sin. I mean, we've looked through the life of David in Sunday school, and we find that he's done some egregious things. And there was a time when he was just kind of waiting and plotting and hoping that maybe his sin was just going to blow over and he wouldn't have to do anything about it. And maybe with time, everybody would forget. You know, I'm sure there's a lot of people like that. You hear of stories of people being found out for crimes that they had done back in the 70s and 80s, you know, sometimes even before that. You know, you hear on the news, somebody was finally identified as having committed some crime against some person, and it happened such a long time ago. You know, there is a verse in the Bible that says, be sure your sin will find you out. Maybe in this life you can get away with it and you know, you can commit a crime, you can do something, and it'll blow over, and nobody will ever know that you ever did it. But you see, it doesn't work this way with God. And it seems like from this experience here that maybe David, he's just going to be quiet. He's not going to admit what he's done. He's going to kind of bury it down into his conscience. And it just seemed like the pressure was getting greater and greater and more and more. And look at it. He says, man, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. It was like God was slowly squeezing him. You know, there's some people that think that God is a bad God because he does that, because he puts pressure on you. But you know, just go and try to bury your sin. You know what your experience is going to be? That God is going to begin to put pressure on you. You know what he wants you to do? He just simply wants you to confess your sins. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Look in Joshua chapter 7. I'm not going to introduce you to the whole story, but I just want you to look at this character real quick. Joshua chapter 7. It's, of course, a very familiar story for those of you that have read the Bible and read Old Testament Bible stories. This is, of course, a story of Achan. And Achan had committed a sin. He had taken some stuff, a Babylonian garment, a wedge of silver. He had taken some things. He hid it in his tent. He didn't think that anybody would know, you know. And by the way, it didn't hurt anybody, right? Isn't that the defense that we give for sin a lot? You know, let me go. Let me do what I want to do, as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. But you know what we find from the scripture? That sin always hurts somebody else. It always affects somebody else. A husband cannot go in sin and not affect his family. A wife cannot sin and not affect her relationship with her husband. I mean, sin will go farther in its damage than you ever intended it to do. And here's Achan. And of course, Achan stole this stuff. They were getting ready to go to battle. They lost a battle. Joshua couldn't figure out why. And the Lord revealed it to him. He said, look, there's sin in the camp. And you would have thought at that point that Achan would have been man enough to step up and say, okay, fine, I'm the one who did it. But they had to go tribe by tribe. They had to go family by family until they finally got down to Achan himself. They had to go through all this trouble. And they finally got Achan where he couldn't deny it, and the Joshua said, look, just tell what you've done. And of course, Achan did. And I would like to use this story as an illustration of the benefits of confession. But unfortunately, Achan was stoned after that. And all I can say is thank God we are not in the Old Testament anymore. Thank God that we are in the age of grace. But understand this, that it shows how seriously God takes sin. Oh, he takes it seriously. Wouldn't it be so much better if instead of God having to put so much pressure on you and squeezing you like a sponge until you finally give up and say, okay, Lord, I did it, I'm sorry, that you just do it right there at the beginning? Amen. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Look at verse 62. I'm having a hard time seeing this. Hold on. It says, back up to verse 61. It says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, this particular passage has always encouraged me. You know, number one, you know, Peter did a terrible thing, you know. He not only denied the Lord, but he cursed and said that he didn't know who in the world the Lord was. And of course, we put our halos on our heads, right? We say, nah, we'd never do that. Until it's time to speak up for the Lord. Everybody around you taking the Lord's name in vain, and you're there ready to defend the name of the Lord, and you don't say anything. Come on, you know that's just about as bad. Not to defend the name of the Lord, not to have somebody who knows the living Christ, who is acquainted with his ways and is going to live with him forever, to at least speak up and say, hey, that man that you're talking about, I know who that is. He saved me from my sins, or whatever it is. You need to defend the name of the Lord. But the thing that I look at in this particular passage right here is the fact that there in verse 61, it says, the Lord turned and looked. That verse that we read in the primary verse that we read in Psalm says, I will guide you with mine eye. You know, the truth is that it's better to be so sensitive. Here's Peter. Peter could have started playing games like Achan did, you know, trying to hide it, push it off to the side, like other characters in the Bible that if we had the time, we could go through and we could see how some people tried to rationalize their sin, some people tried to excuse their sin, some people tried to blame their sin on other people, a host of different ways to try to deal with sin. And here's Peter, all the Lord had to do is look on him. And all of a sudden, all this stuff started rushing back to Peter. And what did he do? He went out and wept bitterly. I really believe that this was the place of his repentance, and he was sorry for what he'd done. It's a dangerous place to get your conscience so hardened that God has to squeeze you, that God has to put pressure. And don't pretend like you don't know what in the world is going on. Now, truth is, you're out there on 410 and you're walking with God and everything's fine and you have a flat tire. You know, when you know things are right, you don't have to search the deepest part of your conscience and wondering, you know, if God's trying to get your attention. Lord, did I do something? Is that why I had a flat tire? You know, bad things do happen to people. You know, everything doesn't require this intense self-examination. But the truth is most of the time when God begins to put the pressure, you already know what the issue is. You might be able to deny it to other people, but you see, if you have any kind of heart towards the Lord, you already know. I like what Peter did here. This is the way that I want to be. This is the way that we ought to be. Don't force God to have to put all this pressure. There's an old saying, you know, that, you know, we got to learn the hard way. I don't agree with that. You have to learn the hard way? The only way anybody ever learns any lessons is to learn the hard way? Really? Hey, there are some lessons that I've learned that I learned the easy way. I saw the judgment of somebody else. I saw how God reacted. I looked in the Bible and I looked at that and I said, I don't have to experience that. I do not have to go. I'll know right now I do not have to do this. I hear people say all the time, you know, you can't really effectively counsel a drunk unless you were a drunk yourself. You can't effectively, counsel somebody who's been in sexual addiction unless you've been there yourself. I say all you have to do is know the Word of God to be able to tell somebody. Otherwise, in order for me, God's called me to be a pastor and an effective counselor. Do I got to go out and get involved in all that sin just so that I can identify with you? No. Man, what about somebody who was saved as a young child, 5, 6, 7 years old, and decided early in life, you know something? I am going to live for God all my days. like Timothy in the New Testament. He didn't go off and get off in the world and then come back later on. He grew up from a child knowing the Holy Scriptures. He never strayed from God. You saying that Timothy's going to be a bad counselor because he doesn't have experiential knowledge and all this stuff? We ought to be afraid enough of sin and fearful enough at God that just a look will turn us. Just a look. No forcing. No squeezing. If you're being squeezed right now and God's putting the pressure on you, man, don't make him go too far. Anyway, look back there in Psalm 32. Is there something else I want to introduce you to? And that's a horse and a mule. And I've never owned a horse. I've never owned a mule. I helped Trini take care of cows one time when he had some cows. Remember that? We had to inoculate those cows and we're out there in the field, you know, not with horses or any. We're chasing these cows on foot, you know, to get them into this corral. I'm not a cowboy. Don't pretend to be. I'm not a horseman. I'm not the horse whisperer. So anything I say about the nature of horses and mules, understand that I read about it somewhere, all right? Yeah. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. I can tell you this, that the horse and mule have no understanding. Where did I learn this? In this verse right here. It says they have no understanding. You know what I understand about what this verse says? Is that a horse and a mule, you know what they need? They need a bit in their mouth. I know that horses do not automatically. Now, I've been on a few horses, and I've rid some horses. I've rid some of the finest horses in Trini's property, and I've rid some of the worst horses in the world over there in Mexico at Paracutin Volcano. And I know horses, you know, they say, just turn the rein a little bit this way and this way. I got on that horse at Paracutin. We're going to go up this volcano on this horse. I got my life entrusted into this old wretched horse. And I turned the rein like they say, turn the rein. And immediately his feet went up in the air like that. I'm going, whoa, horsey. I did what they told me to do and the horse didn't like it. I know this, that mules have a reputation for being obstinate. They stop when they want to stop, right? They go when they want to go. He says, don't be like the horse and the mule, which have no understanding. You know what I started to do when I read that verse right there? I started to make a list of all the mules in the Bible. And I'm not talking about the animals either. The mule that talked, yeah, I know, the mule that Jesus rode into the... not those mules. I'm talking about Lot. Lot was a mule. Look back there at Genesis in chapter 19 quickly. Genesis 19. Won't read the whole story for the sake of time. But there in verse 15, it says, and when the morning arose, and the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Verse 16 says, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto them, they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And the Lord had said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. You know, we don't even have to go any farther with that. This guy is a mule. I know the New Testament talks about, you know, righteous Lot and all this kind of stuff. But I got some problems with Lot. I got some problems with a man who would offer his daughters out to these homosexuals out there in the... I don't care what you say about them, whether they were interested or not. I wouldn't offer my daughters to any wicked men. I don't know what was going through Lot's mind, and I don't know why he wanted to linger. Here we are, we're thinking, you know, God, one day He's going to come, He's going to judge this world, this world's getting more and more wicked. But isn't it an amazing thing that we are so much like Lot, that even though this world is bent on destruction, we still have such a tie to it, we want it to stay around for a little while longer, you know, we want to experience just a little bit. Lord, just wait until I've had a chance to go water skiing before You come again, or Lord, just let me experience this. And we're kind of tied to this, right? And we kind of linger. And a lot of us are just like mules. God's got to put a bit in our mouth. He's got to put a rein on us. And He's got to pull us and drag us to follow Him. I seriously believe that a lot of us don't trust God. We sing it in our hymns, but we really don't trust Him. Maybe we think God is like a drunken father who's going to take away His promise or do something bad to us when He gets drunk. But if you really trusted God, couldn't you follow Him wherever He says? Why do we have to be so obstinate? He says, I will instruct thee. He says, I will guide thee with mine eye. This is His promise, that He's going to give us a way through this life. While the vast amount of humanity out there is struggling and just looking here and there and going after this pleasure and this hobby and this particular fulfillment, thinking that maybe things or pleasures or something is going to give them fulfillment in life. And here we already know we've got a guide that's going to take us through life. We're just like Lot. Digging our heels in. Not so, my Lord. There's some things I think that if we were willing to give up, maybe we'd walk closer to the Lord. Look at an amazing verse there in the book of Acts in chapter 19. Acts 19. It says there in verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which had curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You know, this is one bonfire I think I would have liked to have been at. Look what's happening. Nobody told them. It didn't seem like there was anybody out there corralling them and said, look, you guys have to do this right now. Today, we're going to have a book burning. And everybody's got to come. You, bring your books. You, bring your books. Come on, let's go. Let's get it. It didn't seem like there was anybody pushing. They just started. Man, the Lord had put such conviction on them. They had repented of their sins. They were turning away from all of this magic that they had been trusting in. They put their faith in the Lord. And then all of a sudden, just out of the blue, they started bringing stuff. They started bringing their Ouija boards, and they started bringing their astrology books, and they started bringing their tarot cards and all of their stuff. And they put them all in a big pile. And yeah, they could have had a garage sale. They were certain denominations, they probably would have, you know. Christians like garage sales. But they burned it. Totally destroyed it. Man, they were gone. You know, I think that that's part of the key as to why we're not allowed. I mean, why God can't lead us and guide us closer than what He can is because we got all this stuff that we want to kind of hold on to and we want to keep. I was talking with a man one time, and he was having a real problem with addiction. And I felt bad for him. And, you know, I've read the reports and everything. Certain drugs, once you get addicted to them, there is almost nothing physically harder in the world than to break that addiction. I understand that. But I also understand that it is not impossible to get off the hardest drugs if you've got God on your side. The power of God is greater than the power of any drug here on earth. Amen. So we can't give excuses and say, ah, well, you know, I'm just too far gone, or I'm too addicted, or I'm too this, or I'm too that. No, God can deliver. Amen. But this guy, he wanted to get off of these drugs really bad. Because they were tearing up his life. They were tearing up his marriage. They were tearing up his business. They were just eating him alive. But then I started seeing other things, and I said, well, great, you know, we're gonna stop doing this, you know, we're gonna give it up, you know, if you gotta go to rehab, we're gonna go to rehab, whatever you have to do. But also, you know, this snuff, you know, this tobacco, you gotta give that stuff up too, you know? And I noticed he gambled on the weekends. I said, the gambling? Man, let's get rid of it. You know, I was like, Acts 19, I was excited, you know, let's get repentance going here. You know, bring the gambling, put it on the pile. Take this snuff, put it on the pile. All these other addictive behaviors, come on, while we're cleaning house, lay it all and put it on the pile. Burn it all. And he's like, no, I need this. And there's nothing wrong with this. Isn't that just like Lot? God's going to grab him by the hand and says, get out. This stuff is going to destroy you. And in the meantime, you're lingering and you're saying there's nothing really wrong with this. Come on, I can surely keep this. I remember when I got saved and I went through all my albums, you know, and I had a couple of the brothers and sisters and we all got together and we're going through all my music, you know, and we're laying it down. And several agreed with me. Well, you know, we can keep the Merle Haggard off to the side here. We don't have to destroy that just yet. And this is a first edition Elvis Platinum. We, you know, keep Elvis over here for a little while. Led Zeppelin, okay, they've sung Stairway to Heaven, so we knew they had to go, you know. It's just a funny thing. We realized it later on, you know, so we were doing the same exact thing, you know. Hey, man, if there's any indication that it's going to be any kind of hindrance to the Lord, do we have to be so obstinate? He said, don't be like the horse and the mule, which have no understanding. I remember a couple of New Year's Eves ago, we had a fire. And there was a big grass fire out. They were shooting fireworks and a couple of the fields of the neighbors caught on fire. And we went out there about midnight, you know, and got some people out of one of the houses and invited them over to our house. And I told them they could stay there till they got the fire put out, you know. And so me and another guy, we ran, you know, through this smoke, you know. We were being real John Waynes, you know. The fire was probably about that high. It was a grass fire. But we were being real heroic. We ran through the smoke, through the fire line, through the other side. And there's all these animals in this little barn right here, you know. And they're in there and the fire's about to hit it. And this is an old wood barn. It's going to go up in flames. And so to get through them, we had to take these animals and try to lead them through the smoke. And those guys didn't want to go. I mean, they just flat out stuck in their heels and they didn't want to go. And we never did get them out. And luckily the barn didn't burn down. But that's just like us. Do you realize sometimes God leads you where you have doubts? Come on, three of you said yeah, but come on, really? Is there anybody that has ever questioned, Lord, do you really know what you're doing with my life? Why am I here? What's going on? I'm not in sin. I'm not rebelling against you. And yet why is this happening? Or why am I going through this? I'm sure it was just like the horses that had no understanding. All they saw was, you're leading me into the fire? I don't think so. We were trying to lead them to safety. I wonder if Lot really understood that. He was trying to save his life and the life of his family. Sometimes God leads you into some strange areas. If you get a chance, I'll give you the verse reference. And you can go back and you can look at it yourself. It's Exodus chapter 14, the first couple of verses of Exodus. In fact, read the whole chapter. It won't do you any harm to read the whole chapter. But they have the story of the children of Israel, right? They went out and they got delivered from the Pharaoh. And man, wasn't that a glorious night? Didn't it feel like it was the will of God when these Egyptians went out from Pharaoh? Sure it did, man. It felt great. God is leading us. We're finally going to go into the promised land. And they're walking out, and I'm sure they got a high look, and they're looking at the Egyptians like, hey, man, I got your rolling pan right here. Thanks, man. Because it says they spoiled the Egyptians. The Egyptians just gave them their stuff and said, here, go, get out. You thought, man, nothing but high ground here on in, right? And what did God do? God told Moses, I want you to take him right to the edge of the sea because I want you guys hemmed in. I don't want you guys to be able to get out. And so there they are. They're stuck there. They got a hill on this side. They got the Red Sea on this side. And then all of a sudden, the Egyptian army is coming for revenge on this side. You look in the story and you find out they started squawking right away. Man, Moses, didn't I tell you, you should have left us there in Egypt instead of bringing us out of this wilderness? I mean, there's always people that'll start talking and say, I told you so. But you read the rest of the story, and isn't it an incredible, miraculous deliverance that God gave them when he split apart that Red Sea and they walked across on dry ground? And when they got to the other side, every single Hebrew got to the other side, and every Egyptian drowned in the ocean or in the sea. Pretty cool. I'm like, wow, what a God. That same God right now is trying to lead you. He's trying to guide you. He says, I will guide you with my eye. This gives us indication of a gentle guidance and a willingness of those that are being led. That's what God wants from us. He doesn't enjoy pulling us like an obstinate mule. He doesn't enjoy squeezing us like a sponge. He wants us to willingly follow him and trust him. He's trying to save your life. He's trying to help you out. Do you really have any kind of a thought in your mind that God wishes bad upon you? I did for a long time, and I realized that I was comparing my Father God with a wicked father in the flesh. And there's no comparison. God wants good for us. God wants only the best. You think he's taken away your fun. He's not taking away your fun. God wants to lead you. God wants to guide you. And it'd be nice if he could just do it just with his eye. That it'd be so close, so personal, that you would know. I do believe that that phrase, the Lord led me, is way overused by Christians. I really believe that. You know, the Lord led me to eat oatmeal this morning, you know. Really? How'd you find that out? You know? The Lord led me to call you. Really? He did? You know, we just kind of tack that in. But be careful how you use that. Because truth is, yes, the Lord does impress things upon you. But let me tell you something. The Lord also impresses, or the flesh also impresses some things on you. Well, you know, and they use this excuse sometimes. Hey, you can't tell me nothing about what I did because I really feel like the Lord led me to do it. You know, I would be real careful and watch my feelings. Over there in Psalm 32, it says that I will instruct thee. How does it say it? Let's turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 says, I will instruct thee. And I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Amen. This isn't mystical. Okay, this doesn't require some sort of crystal ball so we can kind of see into the will of God. This doesn't require some sort of a special feeling. And people, they come up all the time. They come up with two job offers, right? They got a job offer here and they got a job offer here. And they're just pulling out their heads. They say, I don't know which one is the will of God. Well, problem, right? Hey, what if both of them were? Think about that. What if both jobs were the will of God and God has given you a choice and saying, which one do you want? Now, there are some jobs that I can tell you right now, I could be the judge and say, it is not the will of God. Remember, brother, one time he wanted to start delivering beer for Budweiser because it'd be good. And I had to tell him, that is not the will of God. Well, how do you know? God just seemed to lead it and the doors seemed to open. Well, look, the devil opens doors too. The devil will open up a door and say, hey, come on, man, this one's wide open. Come on in, you know, everything's free. And you think, well, it all just kind of worked out. Don't be so mystical about the will of God. Some people get a job interview and they go and then they don't get the job and they say, well, it must not have been the will of God. Well, maybe so. Maybe it was just that you had a terrible interview. Who knows? Yeah, right. You didn't prepare yourself. And so they say, we don't want him working for us. Right. May not. Maybe God wanted to give you the job and you screwed it up. I don't know. But this I know, that the will of God is not all that mystical. And here's the reason why, if you know Him. Something we preach about. You know, I can tell you already, when it comes to buying a gift for my wife, I can tell you what's an appropriate gift for her and what isn't. You know why? Because I know her. Sad thing is some husbands, after 25, 30 years, they still don't have a clue. I don't know. I have no clue. But I do. I have a clue. I know her. I know how to punch her buttons. I know how to get her irritated. You know, I know everything about her. I know I don't know everything about her. But I know a lot. That's the same way your relationship with God ought to be. The fact that a Christian would even be contemplating and considering a job like selling beer to promote the public drunkenness, you know, doesn't have a clue as to God's mind or some other sin. Yeah, if there's a job that has blatant, out and right sin, you don't have any part in that. If there's a lifestyle that you live that leads you into sin, you shouldn't have any part of it. There are some things God's trying to drag you away from, trying to get you away from, saying, no, not that, pastor. That's a poisonous pastor. It's got bull nettle in it. Come on over here. There's another pastor over here. It's going to be good for you. You got to trust Him. But you got to make some decisions too. Look at Proverbs in chapter 7. Look at verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Be not as the horse or as the mule that have no understanding. And it's not that I harp on young people or anything like that. It's just that that's where misunderstanding, that's where no understanding starts. And sad to say, there are some 40 and 50 year olds that still act like a 20 year old. I see those guys, man. They just crack me up, you know. They think they're still 17, you know, but they're going on 55, you know, and they're still making the same mistakes. You think you'd learn something in those number of years. But he beheld among the simple ones a young man void of understanding. And without going through the whole story, it says he passed the street near her corner. Near whose corner? In this woman that's going to be a harlot. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And met there a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feed not. And it goes down and it covers her. And she ends up seducing this kid. And of course, you know, she grabs him and she kisses him and she gives him promises and she does all these things. And you think, oh man, poor kid, you know. Man, he just got caught by temptation. He just got ambushed by the devil with no defenses. Because it says there in go down to verse 22, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as the fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver as a bird hasteneth the stair, and he knoweth not that it was for his life. You think, wow, that guy went down and descended through the steps of hell is what happened. You think, man, he just got blindsided. He's just walking down the street, right? Minding his own business. Let me tell you something, Christian friend. There are some streets you shouldn't be walking down. Amen. Had a conversation with a guy yesterday. He says, man, he said, I'm glad I'm learning all this self-defense stuff because it really came in handy. You know, because I was in this bar and this guy hit this bouncer and this and that. And I, you know, and I'm just shaking my head. I said, you know, I could have saved that without any self-defense classes at all.
Right.
Stay out of the bar.
Amen.
Go home and curl up in your bed and read a book.
Amen.
Police and retired police that are in this room, they could tell us when most of the crimes take place. I am not in danger of getting into a fight in a pool hall. And I'm not being arrogant by saying it. Not because I'm tough and I could beat up everybody in the pool hall, because I'm not going to be in a pool hall. Now, maybe tomorrow it'll be 11 and I'll break down in front of one and have to walk in and use the phone. I'm telling you that ahead of time just in case it happens. That's what happened. Wasn't my fault. But the truth is the Lord guides your steps. You see, as you learn His ways, you get familiar with what's going to please Him and what's not. There was a bunch of people over there in the book of Acts that were sitting in their house and they were saved. They were sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had placed them into the body of Christ and they were never going to go to hell. But they looked up on their bookshelf and they said, that doesn't look right. I'm going to take that thing off. I'm not going to hold it for a reference material like some, yeah, man, this will make good reference material later on. No, this is evil. It's wicked and I'm going to get it out. There's a lot of controversy over social drinking. I'm not in the controversy. I got a solid opinion. Don't drink. Well, what about wine coolers? Come on, man. We've got 95 million different types of soda and iced tea and green tea and all kind of drinks in this nation. It's not like we're over there in Germany during World War II and that all we get to drink is beer and the water is impure and all that kind of stuff. Or over there in the New Testament where they had to drink wine because there was nothing else safe to drink. Man, we got plenty to drink. You don't need a wine cooler in your house. You don't need beer in your house. You don't need that stuff. Why does God have to be forcing us against this stuff? And we want to hold on to this stuff. There ought to be a spirit within us that if there's any inkling that what we've got or what we're doing is displeasing to the Lord, that's good enough for me. They asked me one time, well, you know, why'd you quit smoking? There's not a verse in the Bible that talks about smoking. Well, there is one, but I'll tell you about that later. But other than that, there's nothing that says cigarettes are bad. But a man told me one time, he said, listen, I'll put it to you this way. How can you tell a drug abuser to give up his drugs if you can't even give up your cigarettes? Good advice. But that song we sang today, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Did you mean it when you sang it? Or are you just sitting here thinking about, you know, what you got to do at work Monday morning? Or you're thinking about where you're going to go to eat afterwards and you really didn't give it much thought. That is, you ought to look that song up and sing it again. That is an incredible song. You see, the point of this whole message is we have an incredible promise from God. I will instruct thee. I've heard complaints that some of the colleges, and no offense if you were one of these people that actually taught one of these courses, but, you know, they go into one of these courses expecting the big guns to teach it and find out that some, you know, graduate student's teaching the class, and no offense, Todd, but, you know, instead of getting the big guns, you know, you're getting, I'm going to get in trouble no matter how they say this, so let's try a different example. Because I don't want Todd to leave the church. But he says, I will instruct thee. I'm going to guide you. Remember with Marco when he had his bachelor party, and it wasn't like you think, you know, we went out fishing for his bachelor vacation before he got married, and we had a guide. We hired this guy. You know, he took us out. And this guy, he ate and he lived and he breathed fish. He didn't want to talk about furniture. He didn't want to talk about, he wanted to talk about fish. This guy loved fish. And he says, I'm going to get you into the fish. And I'm like all excited. All right, I'm going to get you into the fish. And he's got, and there were a bunch of us in a boat. And he turns his boat and he tells me, okay, get out. And we're way out in the middle of the bay. There's a piece, a little strip of land a long way away, you know. He tells me to get out. And I'm like, man, I don't know whether I should get out or not, you know. Is he mad at me or what? And he says, no, get out and fish in that direction right there. All the water looked the same to me. And then they took off in the boat. And I'm there all by myself, you know, and about a quarter of a mile away, they dropped off somebody else and they told him to fish here. And I'm thinking, man, what's up with my guide? You know, what is he doing? He got me out here in the middle of nowhere. And all of a sudden, I caught a fish. Hey, I don't remember how big it was, but it was bigger than any catfish I ever caught at Calaveras. I guarantee that. The guy knew what he was doing. You see, in this confusing and often tumultuous and sometimes foggy that you can't even see in front of you kind of life that we're living, I've got a guide.
Amen.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought. He leadeth me. The psalmist says there in Psalm 23, He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Yeah, you can take me through the fire. I tell you what, there's a verse there in Isaiah that talks about Him taking you, but it says He takes you not into the fire, but through the fire. Maybe you're having a little bit of trust problem this morning with the Lord. Maybe you're not sure exactly what's going on or what He's doing. You know, that's the time to hug all that much closer to Him. Hug closer to His ways. Get more acquainted with His thoughts. Because He's a good guide. Don't let anything become between your soul and the Savior. And let me say one more word. If you're here today and you've never known the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you haven't turned your life over to Him and you haven't called upon Him to be saved because you're really not quite sure what's going to happen and what He's going to do and what He's going to take away. You can take a look at all these Christians. You can ask any one of us that's been walking with the Lord. I doubt a single one of us will say, yeah, don't get saved because He's going to burn you. Don't get saved because He's going to really mess up your life. No. You know the old saints, you know what they say? I wished I'd have trusted Him earlier.
Yeah.
I wished I'd have called upon Him years before I did. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Amen.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and you shall find rest to your souls.
Amen.
That's a promise from God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that You'd help us to walk so close to You that just Your eye, just a look, could guide us and move us and influence us. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room that's lost, that isn't saved, Lord, that You'd have mercy on their soul. Lord, before this day is over, that they would find a closet somewhere, that they would find a quiet place, that they'd grab a brother or sister, and that they'd find out what they need to do and they'd call upon You and be saved. I pray that this would be their last day. They'd be walking in their own ways. Oh, Lord, please open their eyes. Have mercy on them and give them grace to be saved today. Help us in everything we do, Lord, to give You the honor and the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. You're welcome back at 7 o'clock tonight for the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
If you see somebody that you don't know, greet.